Revelation chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 12. When you get there, if you would, let's stand in honor of God's word. I'll say, if you missed Master's Men last night and Ladies Auxiliary, you missed a blessing. I tell you, it was great. It was great. We had a great time. Revelation 2, verse 12. If you're there, say amen. Amen. I hope there's more there than that. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
There we go. Amen. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hath not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Lord, we love you. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask your hand to be upon us right now, God. God, I pray, God, you'd help us as we open up your word. God, I pray, God, you would just get us out of the way. God, help us, the Lord, to just take what your word says, dear God, and use it, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take your word, God, apply it to our hearts right now, God. God, you lead and you guide right now. And whatever's done, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the city of Pergamos was the capital of Asia Minor. It was renowned as a political power, an intellectual achievement, and it was renowned for pagan worship. Two things about this city, kind of just by introduction. First, there was a library there with a volume of over 200,000 books. Now, we don't think that's a big deal, but you got to realize all these books was handwritten on parchment paper. So it's a pretty big. So it was a big intellectual thing. The second feature marked ancient Pergamos was its pagan temples. There was a temple in Pergamos to Acephalus, the god of healing and medicine. His temple was filled with snakes, and when a person needed healing, they would go into the temple and they would lay down all night. And if a snake actually crawled across them, they would take that as a sign that they would be healed. There were temples in Pergamos devoted to the emperor worship. You remember we said before in these places. Everybody that was under the Roman Empire had to admit or had to confess that Caesar was God. So there was a temple there for that. On the hill outside the city was a massive altar dedicated to Zeus, which was supposed to be the ruler of the gods. The altar was 100 foot square and 40 foot tall. As we study these verses, we're going to discover that this church was doctrinally pure. In other words, their belief was right. In other words, on the outside looking in, they were studying and they were believing the Bible. There's a lot of churches like that. On the outside looking in, it looks good. But Jesus come, put his church back on the right path. They had actually drifted into compromise. And we'll get into that just a little bit later. But one more time, I want to remind you that these verses and this chapter can be taken practically, it can be taken prophetically, and it can be taken personally. Practically, we can all use it. Prophetically, we can talk about how that this was talking about a future church. Personally, you can use it in your life. Now, let's look at the church that compromised with the world. Number one, Jesus gives them words of commendation. Verse 13, he says, I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. He said, I know thy works. He knew everything about this church. Understand something. Jesus knows everything about you. There's not one thing that you and I hide from Jesus. There's not one thing. Jesus knows everything about this church. He knows everything about every member we got. He knows every detail about your life. We're not hiding anything. We're not getting away with anything. There's nothing that you're going to do that he don't know about. There's nothing that you're going to do that he won't bless you for. Even things done in private, even things done in secret, he blesses. He knows everything that we do. And he knew about this church. He knew about their steadfastness. Notice what it said. It said they dwelled in Pergamos. There's two words, and when you translate that word dwell in the New Testament, one means to take up a temporary dwelling, and the other means to take up a dwelling where you settle down and stay. The word that they use here is the word for settle down and stay. In other words, Jesus said, you're dwelling in Pergamos. They had took their stand. They were taking a stand where Satan dwelled. They were taking a stand for good. They were taking a stand as a church. You and I are going to have to understand something tonight. As a church, as church individuals, as members, we're going to have to take a stand. Hey, we're going to have to take a stand right here. Every one of us are going to have to take a stand. Now, this is where they chose to take their stand for the Lord. They were doing some things right. Now, notice, let's look at just quickly what they were doing right. First, they held fast to his name. The church was not ashamed of the name of Jesus. What did Paul say, and I preached this just from Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They were not ashamed to take a stand for Jesus. Understand something. We need to preach that name. We need to sing that name. We need to teach that name. We need to stand up for that name. The name is Jesus, the name above all else. Amen. The only name whereby we can be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men nigh unto me. Understand something. We've got to come in and lift up Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about anybody else in this church. It's all about Jesus. We've got to do that. Second, they're commended because they have not denied the faith. The church was doctrinally pure. Just like I said, we need to make sure that we are doctrinally pure. Now listen, if I come around and I had a list of questions and I passed out a list of questions in our church, some people are going to have different opinions on some certain things. Amen? Amen. We're not going to all agree on every little detail of the church. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but just for instance, there's some folks that think it's wrong to eat out on Sunday. They think that Sunday is a holy day. They think that Sunday is the day that you're supposed to set aside. And there's some folks that, and we know some of the older Christians, that was one of their beliefs. And ain't nothing wrong with that. If the Lord convicts you of that, don't do it. But there's other folks that say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we're actually worshiping on the first day of the week. We're not actually worshiping on the Sabbath day. We know that the Sabbath day is Saturday. So there's going to be different things that you and I will disagree on. There might be certain little aspects of some things that we'll disagree on. But there's got to be some things that we stand fast on. Number one is the inspiration of the Scriptures. We got to believe this Bible, amen. You might interpret it just a little bit differently than I do, but we got to believe this Bible. We got to believe in the virgin birth, amen? If you don't believe in the virgin birth, everything else is shot in the foot. If you don't believe that Jesus come down and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life, hey, if Jesus wasn't pure and Jesus wasn't perfect, he couldn't pay the sin debt for you and I. We got to believe that Jesus died on a cross for your and my sins. We got to believe that on the third day, he rose again. We got to believe that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I right now. Those are some of the core things that we got to believe. He goes on and Jesus said, I know your sacrifice. Their stand for Jesus had been costly. You notice in verse 13, at the last part right there, he said, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. History tells us that Antipas was someone that refused to say that Caesar was God. Jackie, they took Antipas when he wouldn't declare Caesar being God and he wouldn't deny Jesus. They took Antipas and locked him inside of a brass bull and set fire underneath it. And basically cooked him to death. Jesus is telling them, I know your stand. I know you're standing for what's right. You're standing. The only thing, and let me just throw this. I'm going to prove something right now. How many of y'all had ever even heard of Antipas? Most of us never heard of Antipas. Most of us, if we had heard of Antipas, it's only by reading this scripture right here. And we just read right across it. We had no idea who he was. We had no idea what he did. But I'm telling you right now, there was one looking down from heaven that said, I know exactly who Antipas is. Jesus said, I know you've taken your stand. I know the sacrifices that you've done. And understand, Jesus never forgets anything we do for him. So he gives them commendation, but now he comes in and he's going to confront them. You know, I thought about it as Juwan was singing that song. Some of them songs kind of get right where the heart at. Amen. We've left our first love. You know, we when did it happen? And now Jesus is going to get where the rubber meets the road with this church. Verse 14 through 16, the verse 14 says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the church of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, to which I hate. Number one, he confronts them about compromise in the church. Now this is something that we're facing all over America and all over the world. Compromise in the church. I remember when I first moved up here, and anybody that's been listening to me preach for any amount of years, there was a time that I would quote T.D. Jakes. There was a time that I would say I would love to listen to T.D. Jakes preaching. I've actually, Jackie, been to a couple of conferences where T.D. Jakes is preaching. Guess what? T.D. Jakes has compromised with the world. I don't listen to him no more, because he's compromised with the world. Now T.D. Jakes won't even take a stand against homosexuality. You've got preachers, you've got whole denominations now that won't take a stand against homosexuality. They won't take a stand against the LGBT and all that other kind of letters you want to throw in there. They won't take a stand against transgender. They won't take a stand against all this nonsense that's going on in America. I'm just telling you, folks, we've let compromise, we've let down our standards, and we've let compromise come into the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18 says this. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Understand something. God is, let me ask you a question. How many of us have let a little compromise come in? Think about it. You know, I've said this before. If you were once here with God and now you're here with God, you've compromised a little bit. You backslid a little bit on God. How many of us have let our standards down from what they used to be? Compromise is real easy. It's real easy for it to start off real small. And I'm going to prove my point to you in just a minute about how it compromise. No person ever, how do I want to say this? No person ever gets out of church because of somebody on the outside. It's always on the inside. Always. Always on the inside. Now, he confronts them about compromising the church. Number one, verse 14, there was a corruption in the membership. He tells them that some of there are holding to the doctrine of Balaam. Now, Balaam is one of the strangest characters in the Old Testament. If you go back and study Numbers chapter 22 through about chapter 25, we study about Balaam. In other words, Balak was trying to control the children of Israel, trying to defeat the children of Israel. So he calls Balaam, which was a man of God, supposedly a man of God, and he tells him, I want you to curse these people. And Balaam says, I can't curse who God's already blessed. And he pays him, and he goes off, and he prays, and he comes back, and he goes and comes back, and he's doing his very best. He says, I cannot curse them. He said, but I tell you what you can do. He said, if you'll just get some of the men to start intermingling with some of the Moabite women, immorality, intermingling. Let the world come in. And that's what this is talking about, the doctrine of Balaam. He taught the children of Israel to compromise with the heathen nations, to commit idolatry with them, to commit fornication with them. And see, that's the thing about it is when we come into church, if we ain't careful when we come into church, well, it looks good, so it must be all right. Well, it sounds good, Jackie, so it must be all right. It sounds biblical, so it must be all right. There's a lot of things that look good, and there's a lot of things that sound biblical that ain't all right. He taught them to intermingle, and understand the church at Pergamos was tolerating people in the midst of their church that were not Christian. Let me say this. I talked to a man one time. He told me that he had visited this church. He said, I've been going there faithfully. He said, I was more faithful than a lot of the members. He said, I've been going there faithfully probably about 3 months. He said, they asked me to teach Sunday school. He said, I told him, I ain't even saved. He said, well, that's all right. People allow this kind of stuff. I've told you before about how that I got in a big discussion one time with a family member of mine about how somebody, they talked about how somebody was such a good guitar player. I think it was a guitar player. They talked about how they played so good on Sunday. They played with the band and the church sounded good. She said, yeah, he is so good. He actually plays down at the beach at one of the clubs. I said, he wouldn't be playing in my church. Well, why not? Because he's a heathen, that's why. We cannot compromise. We've got to have a standard. And I'm telling you, folks, the same thing's going on in the modern-day church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. If you are saved, you're supposed to walk differently, talk differently, act differently, dress differently, look differently, be a totally different person than what's out there in the world. Now, there was confusion in the leadership. Notice what else he says in verse 15. He said, others there that held to the doctrine of the Nicolaitan. If you go back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, the word Nicolaitan basically means to conquer people. And it probably refers to a class of the church that developed within the church. Now get this, okay? You want to talk about compromise? You want to talk about how people can slip? Listen to this. I had to do some studying on this. The exact origin of the Nicolaitans is unclear. Some Bible scholars believe that they are a heretical sect who follow the teachings of Nicholas. Now listen. Whose name means one who conquers the people. Who was possibly one of the first deacons of the early church mentioned in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. If you go back when the Bible mentions Stephen, and we all know who Stephen was, he was killed for Jesus. If you go back when the Bible mentions Stephen, there's another man named Nicholas that is mentioned as being a deacon. History tells us that Nicholas was a converted to Judaism. In other words, he was not a Jew. He was converted to that. Then he was converted to Christianity. So he had paganism in his background. And what happened was over the years, Nicholas got to teaching people that it was all right to still have a little bit of hand in the world and have a little bit of hand in the church. Their main thing was that they taught was to eat things that was offered to idols or to be sexually immoral in the church. They were living in a place where all this was going on, and they were teaching this in the church. So we see that we can go from one of the men being a deacon to where they're at now. This didn't take hundreds of years, Jackie. John, Jesus is giving this to John. John is a follower who walked with Jesus. We understand that John is probably in his 70s by now. So in a matter of about maybe 50 years, we have corruption sneaking in to the church of God. And I'm telling you, just think how bad it is now that it's been 2,000 years. You know, every denomination that claims to be Christian ain't Christian. I'm just going to go ahead and tell y'all a few little things. Y'all do realize when they say Christian, they categorize Catholics as Christians. If you believe in the Pope and all your hope's in the Pope, you ain't Christian. They categorize Jehovah's Witnesses as Christians. They categorize Mormons as Christians. Them people ain't Christian. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ alone, he's the only way to heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm telling you right now, you have an immorality in the church, and you have a Nicolaitanism in the church, and Jesus said, I hate that. Now he goes on and he confronts this church. He tells them to repent. That word repent means to have a change of mind. In other words, I heard one old preacher say, you know, to repent, you got to be heading in this direction, and something happens, and you turn around, and you head in that direction. I used to be on my way to hell, yeah. But now I'm on my way to heaven. I used to do the things that I wanted to do, and I was going to make hell my home, but Jesus came along, glory to God, and I changed my mind, and I changed my direction, and now I no longer do those things that I was doing. Now I'm trying to do the things that's going to get me to heaven, amen? Jesus said, repent. Now notice in verse 16 right there, he changes the word thee to them. The Lord knows who's belonging to him. In this church, there were some good people. In this church, there were some people, Brother Donald, that was holding and doing what was right. I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all something. When the rapture takes place, everybody ain't going. Y'all do realize there's going to probably be some members of Liberty Free Will Baptist Church that the Sunday after the rapture takes place shows up right here. I ain't going to be here. Amen. Everybody that's got their name on the church roll, everybody that claims to be saved ain't saved. There's a lot of people fooling a lot of people. I'm just going to tell you, Jesus said, repent. In verse 16, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, he's coming to the church. He's coming to the church. But he said, I'm going to fight against them. All you just doing right, I got your back. All you just living like you're supposed to, I got you covered. But them that ain't, them's the ones I'm going to be fighting against. Jesus knows who's right and Jesus knows who's wrong. Amen. He comes with words of commendation. He comes with words of confrontation. And then he comes with words of consolation. Now listen. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The Lord makes some promises to those who repent. Aren't you glad that God makes some promises to all of us to repent? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God that we ain't got to live perfect. God, I'm telling you, if living perfect, I couldn't make it. None of us would make it if it called on us living perfect. But thank God we got an advocate with the Father. All we got to do is call out on him. He said, if you'll call out, I'll forgive you. Just repent and I'll forgive you. Repent and I'll forgive you. It ain't rocket science. It's simple. It's so simple that these kids can understand it. Repent. Repent. And the thing about it is, Jesus shouldn't have to come down and smack you between the eyes. You've heard me say this before. If King David would have repented before Nathan had to get a hold to him, it wouldn't have been nowhere near as bad as it was. And you and I got to realize we need to repent before God has to come down and smack us and fight against us like he said he was going to do them that was in this church. Repent. He promises a special provision. He's promised him hidden manna. And I got to thinking about this. Lord, what is this hidden manna? What is hidden manna? And I got to think, you know what Jesus is saying right there? I fed the children of Israel in the wilderness, and you repent, and I'll feed you. Amen. The problem is, I believe the preacher mentioned it last night. He said he'd feed you. He ain't going to shove it in your mouth. Hidden manna. God's got it all right here. All we got to do, this is spiritual food for all those who repent. You know what blows my mind about this, Brother Skip? All those people that was in this church doing wrong, All those people that was in this church, I'm just going to throw it out. They were sexually immature. They were sexually immoral. And they were doing things that had ungodly stuff in the church. They were eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Jesus come down and Jesus said, listen, if you'll just repent, I'll forgive you. Now see, the truth be known, if he'd have put us in charge, we'd have said, let's just go down there and kill them. Yeah. Them sorry jokers is committing adultery in the church. Let's go down there and kill them. Them sorry jokers is eating stuff offered to idols. They need to die, God. We need to go down there and just wipe all that out and start all over. Aren't you glad he didn't do that when you was out there in sin? Aren't you glad he didn't do that when you backslid after you got saved? Ooh, whole different ball game then, ain't it? Jesus said, if you'll just repent, I got hidden manna. And then he said, there's some special privileges. Not only would he provide for those who repented, he would grant them special privileges not enjoyed by other people. Now listen, number one, a new degree. He said, I'll give you a white stone. The Lord promises to give his faithful ones a white stone. White and black stones were used back then to indicate judgment in ancient courts. In other words, a black stone meant you're guilty. A white stone meant you're not guilty. Some of y'all are going to kick the cover off the bed tonight when you think about what I just said. Not guilty. White, by repenting, they're not guilty. Understand? White, a white stone also in some places signified citizenship. A white stone in some places was used as a symbol of victory. The white stone in some places was used as a symbol of friendship. In other words, two friends would take a white stone. They would break it in half, and one would have one, the other would have the other. And when they came together years down the road, they would put that stone back together. And that was signifying that they had never left each other. Glory to God. Understand something. There's going to be a time when you and I get reunited with Jesus. And the white stone's going to be there. Then he said there's going to be a new destination. Jesus promised his overcomers that the white stone would contain a new name which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And I got thinking about this, and I was studying on this and praying. God didn't write Richard's name on that stone. Now symbolically, let everybody listen to me. If you reached in your pocket and you got your white stone that you got when you got saved, we pull it out, it would not say Skip Harkey. And yours would not say Robert Lloyd. And yours would not say Jackie Wallace. Mine would not say Tim Larmore. If I pulled mine out and Jackie looked at his and I looked at mine, and it would say Jesus. And his would say Jesus. And yours would say Jesus. And yours would say Jesus. And yours would say Jesus. Hey, because I'm telling you right, there ain't but one way to go. Yep. And praise God, I believe it's his name written on this white stone. His name. When we get there, glory to God, symbolically, when we stand before the throne, we can pull out that white stone, and it ain't going to have my name on it because my name ain't worth nothing. But I'll tell you right now, when I stand before the throne and I present that white stone and it's got Jesus' name on it, he'll say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Thou been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Glory to God. All we got to do is repent. This is written to those that was immoral. This is written to those that was committing adultery. This is written to those that was eating stuff offered to idols. This was not, hey, I'm telling you right now, glory to God, I was in that number. Yeah. I've been a sorry Christian. And if most of us was honest, just like I preached Sunday night, we ain't done what we're supposed to do. We ain't lived like we're supposed to do. We've not done all that we could do. And if we're not careful, let me just, going back to the song that Juwan sang. If TV has taken your Bible study time, you've compromised. If ball or anything has taken your Bible study time and your prayer time, you've compromised. Folks, and if we'll compromise on that, we'll compromise on something else. the church that was married to the world. Let me ask you a question. Where are you at? Come back and sing that song one more time. Where are you at right now?